Let's bow together. Father, you are gracious and great God. You are kind and merciful. You are loving. And we thank you so much that you sent your Son Jesus to die for our sins. And that he willingly came and he offered himself a sacrifice for our sins. Father, we thank you that through faith in Christ, your Son, we have salvation. And Father, that we walk by faith, that we trust him. And Father, we thank you that you brought us forth in the exercise of your will through your word, the glorious gospel concerning your Son. And you also take your word and you grow us in respect to salvation. I pray you would do so today for those who are saved here today, that we would grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. And I pray for those who aren't saved that you would pierce through the hardness of heart and that you would illumine the truth of your Son Jesus and their need for a Savior. Lord, may your word be greatly magnified today. May you be glorified. And we pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Why did you come here today? Did you come here because someone told you to come? Did you come here because you were forced to come? Did you come here because you wanted to come? Did you come here because it was on a list of things you should do? Did you come here because the scripture says we're not to forsake fellowshipping? What reason, what motive did you come here today? Why did you come to church today? We're going to see today that many people are able to do things externally that look right and righteous, but yet on the inside can have something totally different going on that no one sees but the living God. We're going to be looking today at our Lord Jesus' final condemnation in his last public appearance, where he condemns the religious leaders of Israel and ultimately those who follow them. And we're going to continue our look and see Jesus' view on false religious leaders as we see hearts unveiled, and that will leave us eternal warnings, especially for those who are not saved. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 23. And we are going through the book of Matthew. We are at verse 25 today. Lord willing, we will get through verse 28. And I want to remind you of the context of this wonderful book. We have seen King Jesus introduced, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the King of the Jews introduced to his people. We've seen very clearly the way prepared for him, Jesus, who would save his people from their sins. We've seen him come to his own, those sitting in spiritual darkness, in the shadow of death. Although Israel would claim they know the Lord, that they are his people in a covenant with him, God's word said they were sitting in darkness, in the shadow of death. They were in sin still. Their sins had not been forgiven by and large. And we saw the Lord Jesus share the truth, calling them to repentance and faith in himself. We saw the true nature of the king and the kingdom revealed, and thus the true nature of sinful man. We saw very clearly the multitudes reject Jesus, reject his call to repent. We saw that they were very interested and curious about the miracles, and they were excited and marveled at them, but yet they did not repent. We saw Jesus call the current generation an evil and adulterous generation. We saw him condemn the Pharisees, those Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes, those religious leaders who hated him and wanted to kill him, who were attributing what he was doing to Satan, to Beelzebul. We saw Jesus pull away from the crowds and hide and veil his truth from them because they had closed their eyes and closed their ears in fulfillment of prophecy that he would then keep his word from them and use parables. We saw Jesus come to the last week of his life. We see in this last week very clearly we saw the not so triumphal entry where the King of Kings and Lord of Lords was coming in, but yet he was riding on a colt, a humble entrance. We saw Jesus weeping, Luke chapter 20 verse 39. We saw him weeping over the state of Israel that had missed their visitation by the living God. They had not understood that they were sinful and needed to repent and trust Christ. We saw Jesus come into the temple and cleanse the temple of the wickedness. We saw the leaders challenge his authority. We saw him respond with three parables of their condemnation, how God had reached out over and over again and invited them to the banquet of salvation. They had rejected it and desired to kill him. The leaders stepped up their efforts with their three questions, trying to entrap him. And Jesus then asked them the most pertinent question, who is the Christ? Who do you say that he is? And then we came to chapter 23, his last public appearance. Yes, we'll see in chapters 24 and 25 his discourse with his disciples on Mount Olivet. But here, this is his last public discourse before he would be crucified. We saw very clearly that he shared with his disciples and the people in the temple area concerning the nature of the religious leaders, which they valued and held up so high. We saw they were self-appointed. We saw they were hypocritical. We saw they would say one thing and do another. They were extremely prideful. They were driven and motivated by the love of man rather than by the love of God, loving the approval of man. That they did everything to have their deeds noticed by men. Everything they did was for that motive. And then Jesus, in the beginning of chapter 23, shares what leaders are not to be, what his leaders are not to be. They are not to be like those self-seeking, glory-loving, prideful false leaders who usurp God's glory and authority with the titles they allow themselves to be given. And then we came to a very serious passage which we're in today. Seven woes. Seven woes to the religious hypocrites. We saw the first woe very clearly was because they shut the door of salvation. They turned people away from Christ. The second woe, because after turning their converts away, they made them twice the sons of hell. The third woe, because they twisted God's word and their teaching with their deceitful oaths, hiding their sin with their religious teaching. And last week we saw the fourth woe, where these religious leaders were eternally condemned for their upside down priorities, focusing on the most trivial ceremonial aspect of religious formality, and yet they were cruel, dishonest liars on the inside. And that leads us to the fifth and sixth woes, which we will, Lord willing, see today. Again, would you turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew 23, and we're looking at verses 25 to 28. Here the Lord Jesus says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you clean the outside of the cup and the inside and of the dish, but inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and of the dish, so that the outside of it may become clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." Two scathing woes to these religious elite. The fifth and sixth woes. Now you say they probably sound similar, and you're probably familiar with these because they are spoken quite a bit. The terms, we've heard the term whitewashed tombs. We've heard these terms before. Now, you might think they're the same thing, but they're actually two distinct and separate woes. There's two different points in each one. There's two different condemnations, although they are similar and connected. And we'll see that, Lord willing, today. Remember, this is the last week of Jesus' life. He is a couple days away from being delivered up. It is the time of the Passover. It is his last public discourse, and he is in the temple area teaching and preaching, and now he is sharing this condemnation on the religious leaders in the midst of the multitude and his disciples. It's coming to a climax concerning what the Lord has to say on this earth before he goes to the cross. So with this, we find ourselves in these fifth and sixth woes. Well, I think, first of all, we're going to see very clearly that these false religious leaders are condemned for their religious, hypocritical externalism, which doesn't address the internally sinful heart. Again, verse 25. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and of the dish, so that the outside of it may become clean also. Now, for those of you who haven't been here, the term woe is a statement of verbal condemnation. It is a reprimand from God. It is an eternal reprimand. We saw it back in chapter 11 where Jesus reprimanded and reproached the cities that didn't repent at the miracles that affirmed the truth that he brought to them. And we saw him say, woe to you, Chorazin and Bethsaida. It is an eternal reprimand. And everyone thinks of Jesus as a gentle and loving God. And he is. He is gentle and humble in heart. But yes, he is also a holy God and the judge. And you don't want God saying to you, woe. It is an indication of impending judgment. Scathing reproach here in his last public discourse. And it is directed at the false religious leaders. Now remember, these false religious leaders named here are the scribes and Pharisees. They are the wicked religious leaders of the day. They are those who have hard hearts and stiff necks and have rejected Christ. They've rejected the prophets all along. They have rejected him, and they are teaching traditions, invalidating the word of God. The Pharisees were the strictest religious sect. The term Pharisee meant separated one. They were self-righteous, as we'll see. They were legalistic. They were very nationalistic. And they also isolated themselves. And as we'll see, they were on their way to hell. And the scribes, they were the experts in the law. Both the Pharisees and scribes had seated themselves, in verse 2 we see, in the chair of Moses. They had placed themselves as the official teachers and interpreters of God's word. The scribes were the experts in the law, but both these groups, by and large, with a few small exceptions. There was about 6,000 Pharisees at the time. With a few exceptions, had rejected Christ. And Jesus says here, the same formula we've seen in these other woes. Woe to you, verse 25, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Hypocritos. It is putting on a mask. It is something fake. You are not what you appear to be. Remember, Jesus had unveiled them in the beginning of the chapter. They were self-appointed. They would say one thing and do another. They placed heavy religious burdens on their followers. They were seeking man's approval, not God's. Take a look back at verse 1 of chapter 23. Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples. Now he's directing his comments to the multitudes themselves. The leaders are there, but he's directing it at them, saying, the scribes and Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe, but do not do according to their deeds. For they say things and do not do them. And they tie up heavy loads and lay them on men's shoulders. But they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. But they do all their deeds to be noticed. The word notice, theaomai, theater. It's a theater. It's a show. They do everything to be noticed by men. Every single thing. For they broaden their phylacteries and lengthen the tassels of their garments. And they love the place of honor at banquets and chief seats in the synagogues and respectful greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi, or by men, rabbi. Jesus says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! And now he says why. Verse 25, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, for, or in Greek, hati, because, here's why. Because you clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence. Now, if we were to read through this very quickly, we might misunderstand this. We might take the simple principles that are in this passage, but not see what the Lord was saying to them. We need to understand the context and how a Jew at this time would understand this statement. You see, very clearly, he is not just speaking of simple hypocrisy. He's pointing out a specific area of hypocrisy. He's not just using an illustration of cups and dishes. In general, he has a specific illustration that they would understand very clearly. You see, what Jesus is speaking of here is cleaning the outside of the cup and the dish, like a serving dish. He's speaking of a practice that they had, which was very familiar. You see, the scribes and Pharisees had propagated an intricate system, a tradition passed down by the rabbis and elders, as we'll see, of ceremonial purification. He is addressing one of their huge areas of wrong doctrine and false teaching, but it also reveals where the bad hearts are. You see, we need to understand that to them and to the Jews, ceremonial purification was very important. They weren't saved, right? They were in darkness. Few had followed Christ. You see, to these leaders and to the Jew, it was very important. Because in the law, you would be considered ceremonially unclean if you touched a dead person, a grave, a leper, ate certain animals deemed unclean by the law of Moses, and women in their menstrual cycle during that time were unclean. And what this meant, if you were unclean during the Passover time, was you had to be purified according to the law, and you could not participate in those yearly feasts. It was very important. We'll see this when we talk about whitewashed tombs. Being clean was very important at this time. So now we see here what these people did was apart from, as we will see, the provisions of the Word of God. God had instituted these externals as a picture of the internals, and the hypocrites had flipped it upside down. That's how sin corrupts. You see, these religious leaders in their sinfulness took the externalism to the nth degree. They had even come to a principle that if you touched a Gentile, you would be unclean. So because of this, they had set up a whole system of washing dishes. And all your mothers are saying, that would be good for our kids. They had set up a whole system of washing dishes. Because, quite possibly, someone, somewhere, somehow, might have touched that dish, and somehow you're going to eat something or drink something, and you are going to be internally defiled. And that's why they had set up these systems. Listen to what Mark says. It's very, very, it helps us really see this. Mark chapter 7, turn with me there. He gives us some narrative insight into this practice, which Jesus did not practice, as we will see, but the wicked externalists did. Jesus didn't require his disciples to wash their hands and clean the dishes like this, as we'll see. Mark chapter 7, verse 1. And the Pharisees and some scribes gathered together around him when they had come from Jerusalem and had seen that some of his disciples were eating bread with impure hands, that is, unwashed. Now here, Mark is going to give us insight into the mindset of the religious leaders. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, get that, all of us, not just the Pharisees, all do not eat unless they carefully wash their hands, thus observing the traditions of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they cleanse themselves. And there are many other things which they have received in order to observe, such as washing of cups and pitchers and copper pots. They had a system of cleaning stuff. There's some writings about how they would wash it. If the water flowed this way, it wasn't clean. If it flowed that way, and if it touched here, and it was just this intricate system of hypocrisy. And Jesus is calling them on this. He's calling him on this specific situation and then revealing the internal problem inside. We need to see that. They had a complex system of external legalism which invalidated the Word of God. And he says to you, verse back in 25 of chapter 23, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and of the dish." He's speaking of this practice. Yes, he will illustrate it as themselves, okay? But initially, he is speaking of the practice of cleaning the outside of the cup. But he says here, he's keying off their meticulous dishwashing, but he goes to a greater problem. But in contrast, inside, they are full of robbery and self-indulgence. Initially, he's speaking of the dishes, not the Pharisees, but he will then apply it to them. When he says they are full, he's speaking of what's inside the cups, and we'll talk about that. Look at the language here. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, for you clean the outside of the cup and of the dish." But they, he doesn't say, but you. He will say that, and that's what he's implying. But here, he's saying, but they are full of robbery and self-indulgence. Well, what is he talking about? He's saying you go to great lengths to clean this stuff, But what's inside, as we'll see, was gained full of because of robbery and self-indulgence. You see, these people made a living off ripping off the Jewish people. They made their living robbing people, not outwardly robbing people. That's what that word means, taking them, their stuff, and plundering them. But they robbed them religiously. You see, the cups, what they filled in their cups was associated with their sin, and Jesus will then point to their hearts. Let me explain. He says they are full of robbery, and then he says that they were full of self-indulgence. You see, these Pharisees were not outward robbers. They were, as you would see, under the guise of religiousness, those who fleeced their flocks. Sounds like TBN, right? Out of outward religiousness, they would fleece their flocks. They would go for the money. Jesus had called them a den of robbers when he cleansed the temple. Look in Luke chapter 20, verse 46. They were so wicked they would rip off widows, people who were in dire need. They would rip them off religiously. Luke 20, verse 46. Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and love respectful greetings in the marketplaces and chief seats in synagogues. Notice it's the same discourse language. And places of honor and banquets, who devour widows' houses. They would take their money. They would devour the widows. These widows would think they were giving to God. And they were giving to wickedness. You see? And some even say, for appearance's sake, offer long prayers. Some say that you could actually translate this in a way that they would actually pay these people to pray for them. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? We see a lot of false teaching like that. They were robbers. They were full of self-indulgence. And the way they made their living went in their cups and dishes. And that's the point Jesus is saying. But he's going to move it to their hearts. Their outward religious focus ultimately revealed their hearts. Back to what we see here. In actually, Luke 16, 14, I'll read this for you. Luke says, now the Pharisees were lovers of money. They were lovers of money. That's what floated their boats. That's what drove them. And in the Sermon on the Mount, I believe Jesus was addressing, don't be like them. You can't serve God and mammon. It says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, back in our passage, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup of the dish, but inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence. The way you make your living, the way you feed yourself, demonstrates your wickedness, self-indulgence. They are so meticulous not to defile themselves, but their lives are defiled, as we'll see. And he's going to move that to their hearts. They obtain their food and drink, their living from selfishly robbing people in a religious context. They were religious thieves. It certainly bothered them to have a dirty cup, but it didn't bother them how they filled it at all. We'll see that in a minute. You see, if you don't know Christ and you're in your sin, you can come here and you can do all the externals, and on the inside, you're not bothered by your anger or your sin inside. They weren't bothered by it at all. Notice what he says, and we'll look at verse 26, 25 and 26. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup, but the inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence. Now, he points it to what he's pointing at, which is them. You blind Pharisee, you are blind, you don't see. First clean the inside of the cup and of the dish so that the outside may become clean also. Now, he is applying it directly to them. He's illustrating their spiritual blindness. They have missed it completely. They are completely external, and they have missed the reality of their internal wickedness. They are full of robbery and self-indulgence. He's not just denouncing their greediness, but their hypocrisy and blindness. Indeed, he addressed this before. Turn back to chapter 15. Let's look at this. Chapter 15 of Matthew. Then some Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem saying, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? And now they're going to explain. For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. Okay, that's their big deal, right? They are so meticulous at every external in terms of cleanness and uncleanness. We need to see that. And he answered and said to them, why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of tradition? And he'll talk about how they rob their own parents, actually. And then notice what he says down in verse 7. You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. This is this washing stuff. And he called the multitude to him, and he said to them, hear and understand. Not what enters into the mouth defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth, that defiles the man. They thought that you could be defiled by what you touched or did. And they had taken everything and flipped it upside down because they didn't know Christ. And notice what happens next, verse 12. Then the disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this statement? That's their whole religion, basically, the basis of their self-righteousness. But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be rooted up. Let them alone. Notice the language here. They are blind guides of the blind. And if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into a pit. And Peter answered and said to him, explain the parable to us. And he said, are you still lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated? That's just what happens. But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. It's about the heart. It's not about the outside. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness, slanders. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man. These hypocrites were so meticulous not to be religiously, ceremonially defiled, but Jesus is saying, you are totally defiled on the inside. It's not what goes in that defiles, it's what comes out of the heart. These are the things which defile a man. He talks about evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness, slanders. Jesus is condemning these religious leaders. Woe to you! Woe to you eternally because you focus on the outside and not the inside. You focus so meticulously on this defilement, but you don't even see your own hearts as defiled. You see, these religious hypocrites would not acknowledge their deceitful, sinful hearts were in need of cleansing. And you might be going through the motions. You might be coming here. You might be doing the things that God says you can do, you should do. But on the inside, you're not acknowledging that your heart is wicked. That you're lusting, that you're greedy, that you're sinning, that whatever it might be. You see, our inner man and our thinking is defiled by sin. You see, everyone is defiled by sin. Everyone, apart from God, has an impure, defiled heart. You see, just because someone thinks they've got a clean heart doesn't mean you have a cleansed heart. Proverbs 20, verse 9, who can say, I have cleansed my heart, I am pure from sin? And man, apart from God, thinks his ways are right. You see that all the time. I'm doing the right thing, whatever they might say, and they're doing wickedness. Proverbs 16:2, all the ways of a man are clean in his own sight, but the Lord weighs the motives. Those are the motives of the heart. Some people think they are pure, but they are not washed of their filthiness. Proverbs 30, verse 12, there is a kind who is pure in his own eyes, yet is not washed from his filthiness. Jeremiah makes it clear to those in Jerusalem who would be taken captive that their hearts were deceitful. Jeremiah 7, 9. The heart is more deceitful than all else and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Jeremiah 17:10, I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give to each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds. Folks, it's not your opinion of yourself that matters. It is God's opinion of you that matters. Mark chapter 7 again, we see very clearly, from within, out of the heart, proceed evil thoughts. Fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, strife, pride, and foolishness. Mark 7:23, all these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all have defiled hearts. The wages of sin is death. And it is appointed man once to die and then the judgment. Our hearts are laid forth before the Lord. And Jesus made it clear even earlier in Matthew chapter 12 that we will be judged from what comes out of our hearts, that there is a judgment day. Turn to Matthew 12, verse 34. He's speaking to these religious leaders who appear to say the right thing, but yet they are evil. Matthew 12, verse 34. You brood of vipers, how can you, or you den of venomous snakes, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man out of his good treasure brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of his evil treasure brings forth what is evil. I say to you that every careless word that men shall speak, they shall render account for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you shall be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned. Let me ask you this. Has your heart been cleansed of sin? Everybody has evil thoughts and evil actions. Everyone. Everyone is defiled. And God is a holy God. And He requires righteousness and holiness. And we do not meet the mark. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now, some of you have set up some pretty good systems. You're like the Pharisees. You do all those things. On the outside, you look right. But on the inside, you come here and you're mad at people. You're lusting. You're angry. Whatever it might be. You're greedy. You're angry. You're hating. God sees the heart. The heart needs to be cleansed. Some of you come here, you don't live to serve Christ. You're not hungry and thirsty for righteousness. You don't exhibit His mercy. You don't exhibit a submission to God and an outward manifestation of gentleness and meekness. You do not believe you are spiritually bankrupt and worn over your sins, but you have everything on the outside taken care of. And everyone is fooled. You come to church, you do the church thing, yet on the inside you're full of unforgiveness, jealousy, lust, greed, worry, whatever it might be. You may think you're clean before God because of what you do, but God says you got to clean the inside first. The heart is defiled. And God sees everything. Don't be a hypocrite. You need a heart change. And there's nothing you can do to change your own heart. Don't be so arrogant to think you can cleanse yourself from sin. Jeremiah 13:23. Can an Ethiopian change his skin or a leopard change his spots? No way. You cannot cleanse yourself. You need a heart change. A heart change. But the good news is Jesus Christ, the same God in their presence who was condemning them, would go within a couple days to the cross and bear our sins in His body on the cross. He would pay the penalty that God requires. He would be the substitute for us. Turn to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. This is speaking of Christ. God's unmerited favor in the person of Christ coming to earth. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. He's given a bunch of instructions on how we are to walk in sound doctrine. He's going to say how you do it. It's through a relationship with Jesus Christ. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. The offer of salvation is to all. Instructing us, that same grace, the Lord Jesus Christ manifest, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us that he might redeem or pay the price, redeem us from every lawless deed. We'll see lawlessness in a minute. It's sin. And purify, that's clean or cleanse. For himself, a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. Move up a little bit to chapter 3 in Titus. After an exhortation for us not to be arrogant and to be submissive to the governments that God has placed in our midst and not to be arrogant, he says, for we also once were foolish ourselves. Before Christ, we were foolish, we were disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of our God and our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, that's Christ. He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we had done in righteousness. No cleaning of the cup will do. But according to his mercy, by the washing and regeneration and renewing of the Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. When you acknowledge your sinfulness and you come to Christ in humility, when you believe that he died for your sins, he is God who took on human flesh and he rose from the dead, you believe what he has said and you come to Christ, not in a canned prayer, but coming to the living God, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Turning from sin, trusting in Christ. He'll cleanse your heart, and then you'll start to behave differently. You see, God works from the inside out, not the outside in. Blessed are those who are pure in heart or have cleansed hearts. Blessed are the cleansed in heart. Friend, you can't cleanse yourself. You need to be like the leper in Matthew chapter 8 who came to Jesus for cleansing from his leprosy. And he said to Jesus, you can make me clean. You need to come to Christ recognizing your heart is sinful, wicked, and worthy of judgment. It's defiled no matter how religious you are, no matter what you do. And say, Lord Jesus, I'm sinful. I believe you died for my sins and rose from the dead. Lord Jesus, save me. Turning from your sin to Christ. He will make you clean. And the wonderful thing, when you trust Christ, he cleanses you of sin. He gives you a new heart. You become a new creation. You are different on the inside. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 36. We see this illustration as God is prophesying the salvation of Israel as a nation in the future. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 25. He says, then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I'm going to cleanse you. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances, and you will live in the land I gave to your forefathers, so you will be my people and I will be your God. You see, when you believe in Jesus Christ, he gives you a new heart and now the ability to offer yourself to him in obedience or to sin. You can't do it externally. And if you are trying to do it externally, Jesus says, woe to you. Woe to you, you wash the outside, but the inside is still defiled. Go to Jesus. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's a burden. If you're coming here and you don't know Christ, this is a burden. It's a burden to serve Christ without Christ in you. Come to Jesus. All you who are heavy, weary and heavy laden, and he will give you rest. But I must warn you, if you reject so great a salvation, you trample on the blood of Jesus. There is nothing left but a terrifying and well-deserving judgment for your sin, your wicked, deceitful heart. So that's the fifth woe. Specifically, false leaders are condemned for their hypocritical religious externalism, which doesn't address the sinful heart. And they taught that too. Let's look at the sixth woe, and I believe we're going to see they're condemned because although they appear beautiful, they are dead and they spread spiritual death. That's how it is different from the last one. There are certainly hypocrites in the last woe, but in this one they actually spread and defile others with their death. Verse 27, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Again, another woe, the sixth woe. For you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you too appear righteous to men. You too outwardly appear righteous to men. But inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. See, they're related, but there's a little difference here. It's not the same thing, or we would have had just one woe. It is a different woe, but they are related. It appears the same, but there are some differences. Now, we need to understand the context in this one also. He says, for you are like whitewashed tombs. What is he talking about? And we understand about tombs, and we understand about paint, but what was he talking about in this context? It's really important to realize that, again, it has to do with their focus on defilement and ceremonial defilement. You see, in the spring, what they would do is they would go around and they would put whitewash on all these tombs, like they're limestone tombs that are cut out of the rock. They would put whitewash on so that you could spot them. Because if you were coming to Jerusalem to worship in the Passover and you accidentally touched a tomb, you would then be defiled and you could not worship. So they wanted to have you be able to spot them. That was what was going on. And at this time, there were all these whitewashed tombs all over the place. And it said that when the sun hit these tombs, they looked beautiful. And he says, you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful. You are likened to whitewashed tombs. It's a vivid and familiar picture for these Jews, especially at this time. Jesus is saying, you're like these whitewashed tombs. You look great on the outside. You look beautiful. Religiously, you look great. But remember, these Pharisees did everything to be noticed by men, didn't they? It was all external, wasn't it? We saw last week, they even tithed down to the smallest of kitchen spices. They appeared externally, religiously beautiful or righteous. Yet no matter how beautiful a tomb is, it is still a tomb and it holds dead bodies. It can be the most beautiful tomb in the world, but it is still that which holds death. And in this context, uncleanness. Uncleanness. We need to see this connection. He says, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. It's speaking of the rotting flesh. Dead bodies were unclean. It was an outward picture of what God wanted inwardly. But it was a picture. And so he's saying it's full of uncleanness. It was that which defiles. That's the point here. These dead bodies defiled, and that's what they were staying away from by whitewashing those tombs. So we have these hypocrites who look great on the outside, yet they're dead and unclean. And thus, in ironic fashion, they themselves are those who defile. They are the source of defilement. They are like the tombs that defile. You are like that. You are dead and you are unclean. Thus, you defile. That's the point Jesus is making. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones. And then he says, all uncleanness. You are unclean. You defile. And notice he says here, he gives a comparison, and he takes this illustration and applies it directly to them. Verse 28. Even so, you too appear, outwardly appear, righteous to men. You look good on the outside. You look righteous. Your deeds look righteous, like they're godly. But inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. He's saying, literally, thus, you too outwardly appear righteous, just like those tombs. But inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Now, it's interesting. We've seen this word full of throughout here, right? And here, Jesus uses a different word in verse 28. He has one word in verse 25 and 27. They're full of this, and it just means full. And here, he uses specifically a different word, which speaks of overflowing, a quantity beyond what is expected. You are overflowing with hypocrisy and lawlessness. You look great like those tombs, but you're full of overflowing, defiling death. You're full of sin, death, and defilement. Despite your outward appearance being righteous to men, despite your veneer of religiousness externally, you are eternally condemned. Woe to you. You inwardly are full, overflowing with hypocrisy and lawlessness. And in 1 John 3:4, John says, sin is lawlessness. It's sin. It's what we talked about, those things that come from the heart. Those wicked thoughts that originate in the heart of the unredeemed. And those who are redeemed are tempted to think. He's saying on the outside you look righteous, but inside you're overflowing with sin. That's uncleanness. Not only are they defiled, but you defile others. That's the picture. You are the ones defiling everyone else. You're so concerned about being defiled, and you are the ones that are defiling everyone else with death. Woe to you. Woe to you. Jesus is condemning them because they look righteous, but actually they're dead in sin, propagating that wickedness which defiles others. You're like tombs spiritually contaminating all around you. You are a source of spiritual contamination and death. I think that's the difference between this woe and the last woe, although they're related. Same hypocrisy, yet this has more a sense of their spreading defilement. They're like whitewashed tombs, which you should stay away from so you wouldn't be ceremonially contaminated, but yet you are really actually contaminating people because you're defiled. Don't ever think entertaining false teachers will not affect you. Don't ever think that. Don't ever think entertaining their teaching will not affect you. It will defile you. You will be corrupted and defiled by it. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. As we've seen throughout Scripture, false teachers corrupt the gospel either by omitting elements or adding to it or twisting it or taking away from the person or work of Christ. False teachers twist the gospel, never speaking of holiness or our sin. They don't call people to repentance from sin and submission to the lordship of Christ. They want you to feel good about yourself. They defile you with their wickedness. And these wicked externalists did everything as a theater act to feel good about themselves, yet their hearts were wicked. And those who followed their teaching were twice the sons of hell. It's very, very dangerous to listen to false teachers. If you're doing anything religiously to be right before God, you're in deep trouble. If it's not from a changed heart. Your problem is sin. Your heart's defiled. And Jesus will forgive you if you trust in Him as Lord, repenting of sin. He will forgive you. You need to humble yourself before the living God. Now, certainly there are the extreme eternal dangers for non-believers with these false teachers, which is going to hell. That is a horrible destiny as they affirm their wickedness, believing the truth of these false teachers. But what's the danger for believers? What's the danger for those of us here who are believers that might listen to something that is not right? What is the danger for us touching dead things? In that context, Scripture speaks very clear that we are to disconnect ourselves from fellowship to those teachings and teachers which would defile us. And that's what Paul shares in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Let's turn there right now. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We're going through this passage on Wednesday night. If you go to chapter 11, you see the issue is false apostles. And that's what Paul is dealing with the entire book. The false apostles have wooed away the Corinthian church to themselves. And Paul is desiring to woo them back to himself and thus the Word of God in Christ. And this passage, which everybody takes as marriage, and yes, there are secondary and tertiary applications, that's not what it is primarily about. And you'll see the context. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 12. Paul says to these Corinthians, you are not restrained by us, but you are restrained by your own affections. And the context is they had affections for these false teachers. Go to chapter 11, you'll see that. Go throughout 2 Corinthians, you'll see that. 2 Corinthians, verse 13. Now in like exchange, chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians, verse 13. Now in like exchange, I speak as to children, open wide to us also. He's talking about the false teachers. You've opened wide to them. Open wide to us. And then he says, do not be bound together with unbelievers. That's the context. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? What fellowship have light with darkness? What harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what is a believer in common with unbelievers? There's no thing in common. Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. See all these things coming together? Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean. You're going to be defiled. Brother and sister, don't listen to false teaching on TV, the radio. Don't read the books. Test everything with the Word of God, and when you see it, get away from it. It will defile you. Come out and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Your fellowship restored. Therefore, having these promises, well, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Brother and sister, are you touching dead stuff? Is the choice of church that you're going to wicked? Are you touching dead things? Are you listening to dead things on the radio? Are you reading dead things? Are you involved in any way? It's going to mess you up. You're going to be defiled. Don't be deceived. Come out from their midst. Come out from their midst. We've seen the fifth and sixth woes. They're pretty simple. Two closely related elements of God's God's view of false religious leaders. Two distinct and separate yet related elements. We've seen that false religious leaders are condemned for their hypocritical religious externalism that doesn't address their sinful hearts which need cleansing. And we've seen false leaders are condemned, although they appear beautiful on the outside, they are internally full of sin and thus spread spiritual death. The wages of sin is death. How does this apply to us? I ask the question, why did you come here today? What reason did you come to church today? Did you come because you had to? Did you come you were forced to be here? Did you come because you didn't want people to think you weren't holy or righteous? What's the motive you came today? Or did you come because you love Christ and you want to worship Christ? Why did you come today? There are some of you here today who have an external veneer of righteousness. Maybe people in this body who have done all the things externally. But your heart is full of anger, greed, lust, bitterness, unforgiveness, whatever it might be. You're a hypocrite. The outside doesn't match the inside. And Jesus would say, clean the inside. And the only way to be cleansed is to come to Christ. He will forgive your sins. Come to Christ. Jesus condemns these leaders for their outward rituals which do not address their inward hearts. You're trying so hard to follow God, but inside you're corrupt. You need a heart change. And there's all kinds of religious false teachers that will lead you in that path. You need to run away from that. Some of you have believed the deadly lies of the Mormons, Catholics, and Jehovah's Witnesses. You have to do things to be righteous. First, clean the inside of the cup and the dish so that the outside might be clean also. Friend, you can't cleanse yourself. You need to be like that leper and come to Jesus in humility. You can make me clean. You can save me. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven, whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. And what about us believers? I shared it earlier, we need to not associate with dead things, with false teaching. We need to stay away from that. We need to come out of their midst. With any sin, fellowship is broken, but if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and we move forward. The hypocrites had no conviction of their wickedness. They had this external veneer, and they were very fine in their robbery and self-indulgence. But if you're a true believer, you should be broken of your sin, confess it, move forward, and be forgiven. Also, we believers are tempted to be hypocrites, aren't we? Is there any areas where you're not the same on the inside as you are on the outside? We need to pray and confess and walk rightly before our God. Praise God for what He's done in cleansing hearts through Christ. I pray that yours is cleansed. Dear Lord, we praise You for Your word. You are gracious, You are merciful, You are kind. And all have sinned, You have declared. And yet You sent Your Son Jesus to die for our sins. I pray that Your word would pierce the hearts of everyone here, those who don't know You, that they would see their wickedness and be humbled before You and cry out to Christ as Lord for salvation. Repenting of sin, turning for forgiveness. And Father, I pray for those of us who know You that we would not be defiled by those dead things, the wickedness of those who You have said woe to through Your word. And Father, may we not be hypocrites. May we be broken over our sin. May we confess and move forward, not looking back. May we allow You to change us. May we allow You to enable us to walk in Your ways, that You might be greatly glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.